this morning I am talking about everybody's favorite subject, anger. Anger is what we are going to get into today. I tried to skip this one, but God convicted me. So we're not skipping it. He would not let that happen. Anger, breaking the anger cycle. I don't think you have to think too long before you start to realize that there are certain things in your life that you can find yourself getting a little angry about, right? And without getting real personal here, because we don't need to, we can all relate to this. I mean, there's just the most obvious examples out there are things like, you know, bad drivers. I've never met anyone that said, like, man, bad drivers, they just fill me with joy. I'm so encouraged when I'm behind a bad driver. Like, nobody encounters that. It tests you, right? Or maybe you find yourself getting angry. I mean, it's bound to happen that you're trying to get somewhere in a hurry, and next thing you know, there's a bad driver, right? That stuff happens. Or even like the one-upper. We've all met a one-upper, right? And you're telling your story, you're sharing whatever it is you're sharing, and they've got to do one better. And it's the one-upper, and you get annoyed by that. You get frustrated by it. Or this is maybe more me than others, but I'm sure you can relate, even if you're not willing to admit it. And I'm not also pointing to you on this one. It's the people that take like minimum 24 hours to reply to a text message. You know who I'm talking about. Don't look at the person next to you, all right? But this happens, and you get like the bubbles or the whatever you want to call them, and you're just like, how long does it take to tell me yes or no or okay or huh? And like Apple has auto-populated those things. All you got to do is push the button. It's the one-uppers, the bad drivers, the people who take days to reply to a text. Anyways, there's all kinds of examples out there, and these are a bit of a joke. Obviously, I'm joking around a little bit. Unless you're driving 45 and a 50, that's not a joke, okay? We're not joking there. The fact of the matter is this, though, and I'll explain this. You and me and all of us, we've got some anger issues. We all do. Now, if you don't believe me, well, let me give you some numbers. Gallup put together a data research, and in 2022, what they did is they put together what's called the Global Emotions Report, and they found some interesting stuff. Negative emotions, so these would be things like stress, sadness, anger, worry, the physical pain that people feel every day. Those things reached record highs in 2022. The report has shown us that as negative emotions have increased, interestingly enough, so has civil unrest. The Global Peace Index, what they have found is that riots, strikes, anti-government demonstrations, those things increased 244% from 2011 to 2019. Now, here's what's important about that, because I know some of you are like, well, yeah, duh, Dustin, where have you been the last 3 years? Those statistics were shown before 2020. You know, in 2020, remember that year? Anybody remember that? Anyone want to go back to 2020? For those of you who love gardening, you can't answer that question. The year everyone wants to forget, though. Unrest increased exponentially in 2020 with what is believed to be 15,000 protests globally. The point of all of this, not a political point, not any of that. The point of all of this is we got some anger issues. Those things are real. Those statistics, they point to riots and they point to unrest. And maybe that doesn't hit as close to home, though. But you know what does? Just think of things like the holidays. I mean, they're coming. Before you know it, it's coming. It's already been here for over a month if you go to Costco. You know, the holidays usually bring out some frustration, some stress, maybe some anger, depending on what that looks like for you. If you've got teenagers or preteens, you definitely are encountering these things. If you're working with certain people, you might have a coworker that's like, I can't stand this person. We're like oil and water. We will never mix. We're like a Houston Astros fan and Seattle Mariners fan. We will never mix. Maybe it's even the people that you thought were close friends. And turns out you're not as close of friends. Or maybe something has happened that has damaged that relationship. And now there's some tension there. We feel it more in those situations in the day-to-day and many more situations. And so here's the reality is that you and me, we need to break this. We got to get past this. We need to stop this anger cycle. And again, like I've said so many times, this is not a self-help kind of message. This is a Jesus help me message. And also, just maybe one message isn't enough for you. I know that this, what we're talking about today, there is deep-rooted stuff that could be existing there. Generational stuff that could be there. And you know what? And if one message can't fix it, that's okay. That's okay. Maybe you need more than what one message can give you. And so if you feel like, man, I need some professional help, or I just need to be able to talk to somebody about this, please reach out to me. Reach out to us at the church. We will help you find that. We will help you get on that path to a life that God wants you to live. So let's get into some scripture here and see what happens when it comes to anger and Jesus. You know, Ephesians 4:26, it says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry." Famous scripture. Songs have been written about it. It's all over the place. The thing is if you're human, you've come up short. Which last time I checked, everybody that's sitting in this room is human. You've come up short. I've come up short. So what do you do in those situations? When you get angry, when you feel like you're, when you lose your temper, when you sin in your anger, because there's a difference there, which we will definitely see from Jesus's example. So here's Jesus, and it always starts with Jesus. Always start there. Usually when we think of Jesus and we think of him getting angry, we most definitely think of him tossing tables, turning tables, busting out his whip, right? And going after those that were corrupt in the temple, and he's exposing it, and he's mad. I mean, it's his father's house. Now, you probably thought like, oh, that's where Dustin's going to. I'm not. I'm throwing you a bit of a curveball here. We see another instance of it actually in Mark chapter 3, which is where we're going to be. Open up your Bibles with me, Mark chapter 3. I'll read it to you starting with verse 1. It says, "Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, 'Come and stand in front of everyone.' Then he turned to his critics and he asked this question. He said, 'Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?' But they wouldn't answer him." And here's what verse 5 tells us. "He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. And then he said to the man, 'Hold out your hand.' So the man held out his hand and it was restored. And at once the Pharisees went away and they met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus." So Jesus enters the synagogue. He goes into this meeting place. He goes into this prayer hall, this house of worship, so to speak. What we would see now primarily as a church. The Pharisees are aware at this point of what he's doing. Mark's gospel is different like all the other gospels. And by Mark 3, yeah, you don't have a lot of ink that's been spilled telling much about Jesus, what Jesus has been doing. But if you put together it all from all the gospels, you understand Jesus has been working for a while. The Pharisees know what he's doing. And they definitely know what he's been saying. And it's definitely not something that they like. They don't like his teachings. They don't like his belief. They don't want to believe in his miracles. And ultimately, they want Jesus gone. And they're going to do whatever they can to do that. And so they've been waiting there when they're waiting for him to do some sort of like Jesus thing, right? They're trying to trap him. It's the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a day that was a little different than the rest of the other ones. The Old Testament law outlawed just about anything on the Sabbath. It wasn't like you literally couldn't do anything, but you definitely couldn't work. And there was some kind of explanation of what that looked like. It was a day of rest. And it's all based off of the creation story. On the seventh day, God rested. And so Jesus is very aware. It's not like he was like doing this and being like, oh, I didn't know it. He's very aware of what is happening. He's very aware of what he's doing. Jesus is the very fulfillment of the law. And he asks a very simple question. He just asks, what is right? Right? To do good or to do evil? To bring life or death? And in that context, in that culture, with their history, this was a very provocative question. See, he could ask us that question today and we'd be like, well, that's a no-brainer. Heal the man's hand. It doesn't matter if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, or Sunday. Like, just do it. Like, we want to see it. Let's make it happen. But at that time, it's a provocative question. And it's intended ultimately to question common viewpoints that were held at that time. Later in Mark, in fact, we would read how Jesus teaches that loving your neighbor not only fulfilled the law, but is central to God's kingdom. So Jesus is teaching that traditions and kind of how things are done, or even legalism, should not conflict with loving your neighbor. The problem is, when he asks this question, no one answers him. No one. And this isn't even a trap question. Jesus is not trying to trap the Pharisees like they are constantly trying to trap him. He's not speaking in riddles. This is no prophetic thing. Like, it's a question. Yes, the Old Testament law had some very clear-cut answers regarding what should happen to someone who breaks a Sabbath law. But Jesus is also countering very clearly here. You know, the scripture tells us that they had hard hearts. What it is meaning by that is there's stubbornness as well as opposition to God's workings. They opposed what Jesus was doing. They likely, maybe, I like to think that, knew what was right. They knew how to answer, but they wouldn't, because they refused, the religious leaders refused to acknowledge Jesus was right. They couldn't do that in their mind. They refused to cooperate in what he was doing. And in that moment, Jesus encountered anger towards the religious leaders, as well as sorrow and sadness for them. And it's interesting, Jesus' anger versus our anger is something that you kind of need to pay attention to. And it kind of, at least for me, I think it's an important point where we just kind of ask that question, like, what is anger? Because Jesus' anger is different than our anger sometimes. The American Psychological Association, they define it this way. They say it's an emotion characterized by tension and hostility arising from frustration, real or imagined injury by another, or perceived injustice. You know, studies show us this, that anger is most commonly not a primary emotion, but a secondary emotion, which what that means is that something else is ultimately causing you to be angry. There is a reason why you're feeling those emotions. Anger is ultimately an outward expression of an internal wound or offense. Maybe there's grief that you have encountered in life, and it just, it's there, and it's real. Sometimes it's raw. And that leads to, that wound leads to this expression of anger. Maybe there's fear that has kind of been entrenched in your life for whatever reason, and it's this wound, and it leads to anger. It could be insecurity. It could be disrespect. There's a number of things. These things can be the root of anger. And I think it's important for us to realize this. If Jesus is perfect, and if he is the spotless lamb and the perfect sacrifice for us and fully human but fully God, and is able to conquer death on the cross because he never sinned, and yet he is angry. I think we need to just know it's not a sin to be angry, but anger can lead to sin. So important for us. And what you find when you look at this is there's actually kind of a cycle of anger. The first thing is this, it's we encounter kind of this offense. So maybe you feel disrespected. Maybe somebody did something that hurt you. Somebody hurt someone you love. Anyways, there's an offense attached to it. That then leads to kind of a seed being planted. And it's undetected. We don't see it or necessarily feel it or necessarily know it. And we oftentimes leave it unaddressed. And over time, that seed becomes what? Well, it becomes rooted. And there's a root. And that bitterness maybe that you feel, it can grow. And there can be small signs of it, right? Like if somebody, you aren't necessarily seeing it, but subtle signs of like something happens or somebody says something and all you can do is just like, oh, right? Oh. The eye roll or the sigh or microaggressions. Those are signs of this thing is starting to take root. And then finally, this fourth cycle, this fourth part in the cycle of anger is outbursts. Eventually, it's going to happen, right? And you do it and you get it off your chest and you feel good, maybe. And what's happened then, though, is that you've started the cycle in those who suffered your wrath. And so we got to break that, right? I talked about us like, hey, we need to get this under control, get our lives together, look at what Jesus did and how the Holy Spirit can help us here, because this is very, very easy for us to get caught up in. So how do we break the cycle? I think there's just a few things that we take from Scripture on this. The first thing is this, and it's important. First, you got to discover. You need to just find out, why am I mad? Why is this bothering me? In James 4, the first two verses, it says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask for it. Now, obviously, this is a form of Scripture, and this is a particular text that you're like, well, I'm not waging war against anyone. Like, there's nobody I'm like going to battle with. I don't want to kill anyone. Yeah, maybe, likely, I hope likely, not maybe. But there are plenty of things in your life where you basically are waging war, so to speak. I heard a story once about a dad who was trying to help his son with anger issues. And he just had a younger son that this dad noticed at a kind of young age, like, hey, he doesn't seem to know how to handle his anger. And so he started trying to help him out. And he was like, okay, well, I want you to start counting down from 10. And son tried it, didn't really work. He's like, okay, well, let's try counting up to 10. Maybe we reverse it and it works. And that didn't work. And then it was, okay, well, I know what we can do. We can do deep breaths, right? And we've all done these things before, and they're good. They're not bad. And he tries doing deep breaths, and deep breaths are not really working. And a few days go by, and his son has another outburst, and he goes, okay, let's do this. I know what we do now. And he says, 3, 2, 1. I want you to repeat after me, son. Say 3, 2, 1. 1, 2, 3. What the heck is bothering me? Right? Now, some of you right now are saying, did he just say heck in church? I did. But I'm not. Well, I'm here. You know what I mean. 3, 2, 1. 1, 2, 3. What the heck is bothering me? The point is this. Whatever tool you use, that's great. But it's all about slowing down enough to just ask some simple questions like, why am I even getting mad? Like, what is triggering you? Why does this bother me? What's the root of what you're facing? In Hebrews 12:15, you know what it says? It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That ending is so important because these things that we do, they're not just things that affect us. They affect others around us. There's lots of good tools out there, and I think we need to think about those things. But you know what the best one is? It's always prayer. It's always the best thing. It's saying, Holy Spirit, help me. Show me what it is that I'm facing, that I'm struggling with. Reveal this to me. So that's the first part, is discover. The second thing is this, is disclose it, right? Like, talk about it. This is why we talk about groups. This is why it's so important to get into one. We want you to have that kind of community where you can start to develop those relationships, where you can talk about these real things. We don't do groups just because it's something that's kind of like, it's cool and other churches do it and it seems like, hey, it must be working. No, we do it because we know that life change happens there, right? We're better together. And so those are the places where it's asking these questions, bringing it to light. Where does sin grow best? Doesn't grow best in the dark. I'm sorry, it does grow best in the dark. It does not grow best in the light. Bring it to light. Shed light on those things. Because here's the deal. When you're mad, you usually know it. And other people definitely know it. It's not like you can really be mad and other people are like, oh, I guess he's not. Somebody has been around you long enough to know when you're mad. And so these things need to be worked through. We get mad, and oftentimes we just don't know why. We look back at Jesus. Scripture told us that he looked at them angrily. You know what that means? See, it means that they saw that he was angry. This was no surprise. They knew he was angry. And the thing about that, you think about Jesus looking at them angrily. They knew he was angry. We've all got the look before. You know what I'm talking about. The look, right? Maybe you got it as a kid, right? And it sends shivers down your spine when you get the look. Maybe as a spouse, there was something you were supposed to do, you didn't do it, and you got the look. Or you responded a certain way, and you got the look, and it stops you in your tracks, and you change your life right then and there. It's the look. The thing about it is you got to work through it. You have to. Colossians 3:8 says, but now is the time to get rid of things like anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. It doesn't say, hey, wait till your life is figured out or you've gone to church for a week or you've been. Now is the time. Take care of these things. Disclose it so that you can start to get rid of it. And understand this. This is important. Sometimes I think we look at it this way. We say, well, I'm going to confess to God for forgiveness, but I'm going to confess to others because that's where I find healing. And there's some truth there, but the reality is this. Bringing it to light helps, and it's good, I'm talking about it, right? I'm not going to tell you something that's not good. So bring it to light is helpful, but only God can heal. These things that we're addressing, only God heals there. Only God transforms. Disclose it to others and to God and pray. Pray about it. The third thing is this. Deny your flesh. This is maybe the hardest one. Deny your flesh. Groucho Marx, he once said, if you speak when you're angry, you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. Deny your flesh so you don't get into that kind of a situation. Proverbs 29:11 tells it this way. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Let's be wise. And I think a very important thing that we need to understand that we will see from Jesus, I'll kind of end with these thoughts. We may have a very good reason to be angry. It may be justified. Your anger may not be something that it's like, that you may be justified in it. You may have a good reason to be angry, but you do not have a right to sin. You don't have that right. The reason why is the moment that you started following Jesus, you revoked that right. You gave that right up. You don't have that right anymore. And the thing is not all anger is explosive. I know I've talked about that a little bit, but there's plenty of anger that's not explosive. It's subtle things, right? It's things like you give someone the silent treatment. They know it, you know it, everyone knows it because you're different all of a sudden. You're being silent or you're just not interacting with, well, that's a form of anger, right? Or the cold shoulder. These are just a couple examples. So it's not always explosive. Galatians 2:20 is an important scripture for our faith, and it's important in this context as well. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You may have a very justified reason to be angry, but you do not have the right to sin because of what we just read in Galatians. It's because you and me, those of us that follow Jesus, we are now a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You don't have that right. And when we look at Jesus, how did he handle anger in that moment? Well, before we pay attention to what he did do, what did he not do? He's looking around. They're making him mad. They know that he's angry. The tension, I'm sure, is thick. And he's mad at them because their legalistic ways are getting in the way of this man's healing. And so we see this righteous anger. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't lash out. He didn't like plague them with illnesses or give them boils or anything like that. He didn't lash out. He was angry. He gave them the look, but he didn't sin. He knew that healing this man would send the Pharisees out to plot his death. He knew that this would bring this upon himself. But Jesus did the Father's will anyways. He was always going to do the Father's will. He knew what the end game meant. Was it fair? No. Was it easy? No. But was it Christ-like? Absolutely. As the worship team comes up, we get ready to finish the service with the song. Let me just end with this thought. Jesus calls us, deny your flesh. And that looks very practically like this. Pray, God, would you help me? Holy Spirit, help me. Help me. Talk about it. Bring it to him. Disclose it to your group or close believers. You pray, God, help me. And then it's Jesus, Holy Spirit, heal me. And then finally, the hardest prayer that you can make, it's Holy Spirit, have your way. Man, we don't like letting other people or things have that kind of influence, but that's what God asks us to do. Have your way. Deny your flesh. Put in the work. Dig in deep because it will be hard. Some of these things are deep-rooted, like I've mentioned. Now, Timothy Keller, the late pastor and author, he said, if you find that despite all the efforts to forgive your anger and bitterness cannot subside, you may need to look deeper and ask, just what am I defending? What is so important that I cannot live without it? It may be that until some inordinate desire is identified and confronted, you just will not be able to master your anger. Dig in. You gotta dig deep. You gotta figure it out. You gotta put in the work. These are not easy things, but they're necessary things. So whatever it is that creates anger in you, maybe it's family issues, maybe it's previous hurts that you've encountered, could be work, who knows, school, I don't know. You gotta put in the work to overcome it. Pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. Would you just bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord, I thank you that these things that we have talked about today and the example that you show us, these are not just ideals that man, I hope we can reach someday. Through you, through your spirit, this is a way of life that each of us can walk in. And so I pray for those that this morning are facing some anger and frustration, short temper, whatever it is there. I pray for those that are in the midst of that. Maybe they've tried, maybe they've had some success, but it just has not been sustainable. I pray that they would continue to walk through this process, that they would they would ask you these questions and that you would help them discover where this root is. I pray that they would be vulnerable with you. I pray that they would be vulnerable with others that can challenge them. And then finally, God, I just pray that you would bring healing, that you would bring change. All of us need this. And so as we finish with this song, Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified because it's a name that brings transformation. And not just so that we can have a good life or we can be comfortable, but ultimately, God, it's so that we can be close to you and fulfill what you have asked each of us and called each of us to do. We thank you in your name. Amen.